Well, good morning, VCF family. At least I hope the VCF family is out there today. I hope you're taking a break from your playing in all the snow. We decided, just in case some of you are still inside and not out playing in the snow, we would go ahead and do our Bible study for you this morning. It seems like we cannot get away from Studio B, no matter how hard we try. So we're here one more Sunday because of the weather this time. And I will still have a good time in the Word together this morning as we continue to share our messages on the greatest commandment. We'll look at the second message we have for you today. Before we do that, let me just share a couple of other things with you. And by the way, if you are there, if you're tuning in this morning, we would appreciate it very much if you would just say hello in the comment section there so that we can know that somebody's tuning in and that this is worthwhile this morning. We want to share good news with you this week. Becky, I had an appointment with a cardiologist. Some of you know that after having COVID in early September, and she got back out on her bike, and a couple of different times she felt some tightness in her chest, and our family doctor decided to have her go have a stress test done just to be sure there wasn't any significant problem or maybe some damage to her heart as a result of COVID. It's one of the side effects of COVID, even if you have mild symptoms. So anyway, we went, Becky had the stress test done. We went to see the cardiologist this week, and the cardiologist said everything looks good. Blood flow is fine, and he sees no reason why she can't go ahead and ease back in. Ease back in is the key word, but ease back into her regular routine of exercise, whether it's walking, riding our recumbent bike here in the house, or once the snow finally clears, actually getting back out on her bicycle. So we praise the Lord for that, and we thank the Lord for all of his goodness to us, and trust you do too for taking care of us and meeting all of our needs. Speaking of that, we thank you again, those of you that have been so faithful to our church to continue to support us financially, even though maybe you haven't been coming or we haven't been meeting in the building. So many of you have been so faithful to either send in your tithe checks, to mail them to our home, or some of you have even brought them to our home. God bless you for that. We remind you again that your offerings to the church are not a contingent upon whether or not we meet or even if the church has any needs. Our giving is always, our need to give is always there based on the income that we receive. And we're grateful to all of you who are so faithful to give as you have income and you tithe to the church. We're able to continue to do the things that God has called us to do as a ministry together. So we thank you for all of that. And all of that said, let's have our Bible study today as we continue to talk about the greatest commandment. Let's begin together with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can share the word of the Lord in this fashion today all of those that are interested in being here to hear what you may have to say on our program today. We ask your blessing, Holy Spirit. We pray that you open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you teach us truth today. Teach us what it means to be like Jesus. Father, we ask you to cleanse us today. God, make our hearts whiter than snow. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us today. Our prayer today is that you would search our hearts and you would try us and know our anxious thoughts, that you would see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in us, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We trust it'll be beneficial and be a blessing to those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we're going to start with our foundation scripture as we did last week. That is in Mark chapter 12. We trust you have a Bible and you read along with us today. The foundational scripture for the present study that we're in comes to us from Mark chapter 12. And today we'll read verses 28 to 31 together. It tells us there that one of the scribes came and he heard Jesus, and we know at this season in his life, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were coming to Jesus and trying to catch him in a misstep so that they would have some way accusing him before the people. And Jesus is discussing with these people the word of the Lord. And a scribe comes, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, he asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all? Which is the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus answered in verse 29, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this,'" or the second is like it, Matthew tells us, "'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Or again, as Matthew says, "Upon these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets." So the commandment to love is the greatest of all the commandments. Why is it the greatest? Well, first of all, and we'll talk about more of this probably next week, I'll just give you three reasons why the commandment to love is the greatest of all the commandments. First of all, excuse me, loving God is the reason we exist. We're created for a love relationship with the Creator, praise God. We've talked about how when we walk in love toward God, we actually live our best lives. When we love God, then we love people. And then we've been focusing, we started last week in this series, The Greatest Commandment. We've been focusing on the fact that when you and I, as true believers in the Lord, who've really come to trust in the Lord and surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when we truly live that way and live by the power of His Holy Spirit within us, and we walk in love with everybody through that love and the power of the Spirit, we actually have the power to change the world, because that's what love does. We're going to show some more examples of this next week as we get further into this today. But we've been commanded to love the Lord with all of our heart. And I understand, you know, human nature such as it is, we tend to recoil at the thought or the word commandment, because as human beings, we don't like to be told what to do. But the truth of the matter is, loving God, when we really love God and we really understand what it is that God has done for us, we get a real revelation of how much God loves us, then loving God will become the desire of our heart. And it'll become the most natural thing for us to do. John 3:16, we talked about that, and we all know the scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse of scripture tells us so much about God. First of all, it tells us that God is thinking about us. I want you to just meditate on that thought for just a minute. God is thinking about you and me today. God loves us so much. He's thinking about us. I'm reminded of the scripture in Psalm chapter 8, where David is praising the Lord. "O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And he says, "When I consider the work of your hands, and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the universe and all that you have created, the magnificence of it, the majesty of it, the bigness of it, how awesome it is, how awesome all of creation is," David would say, "What is man that you would even take the time to think about him?" And again, when you think about how immense the universe is, and immeasurable it is, and how awesome it is, and how tiny we are in all of the universe, to think that God would take the time to think about us. But the fact of the matter is, brother and sister, God loves you today. God loves you today. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't even matter what you've done. God loves us, and He proved it by becoming one of us. God proved His love toward us by clothing Himself in flesh, blood, and bone, and by stepping into time and space, by becoming one of us, then by offering His life on a cross, by dying a torturous, brutal death there, in order to save us, and in order to cleanse us of our sins, to pay for our sins, and then offer us a place of restoration and a place of a place in His family. 1 John chapter 3 says, "See how great a love the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God." How awesome is that? That our God would love us so much that He would call us one of His own children, call us to be a part of His own family. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Excuse me. Jesus laid down His life for us because He loves us so much. Jesus loves you today, friend. Jesus loves you today. Loves you so much that He gave His life for you. Boy, if we really understood that, if we really had a revelation of the love that God has for us, that sent Him to the extremes that He went to do what He did in order to save and redeem us, how would it be possible for us to not love God back? In fact, the Bible says, and again in 1 John, if you want to know about the love of God, you need to read 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible tells us that we love because He first loved us. Praise God. We saw a picture of that love that God has for us in Luke chapter 10 last week, as we looked at the love of of God as it's revealed in the story of the Good Samaritan. We saw over there a Jewish man that was on the road to Jericho, and how he had been beaten and had been robbed and had been left for dead, and a Samaritan, a man that he would normally despise and reject, how a Samaritan came along and cared for him. Didn't care about the man's race, didn't care that he was a Jewish man, didn't ask about his politics, you know, didn't ask about where he worshipped or how he worshipped, didn't ask him if he was liberal or conservative. Just saw a man who was in need, and in love did something to care for that man. You know, too many of us as Christians are more like the Levite and the priest in that story, who the Bible says they passed by on the other side. And how many times have we seen somebody in need and we've wondered if we should do anything about that situation or do anything for that person? Let me just share this with you today. If you see somebody in need, go ahead and do something. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and do something for that person in need. Let me share a verse of scripture for you from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." In other words, when there's somebody that has a need, and you have the ability there to meet that need, go ahead and do it. Meet that need. Be a blessing. I understand we have to be spirit-led in all of this. You know, we can get overwhelmed trying to meet all the needs, and we're not supposed to be need-driven or purpose-driven, for that matter. As a people, we're supposed to be spirit-driven, spirit-led, to do what the Holy Spirit says. But I guarantee you, if you and I were listening to the Holy Spirit, we would probably be doing a whole lot more things to be a blessing to a whole lot more people than we actually are. And so often we see a need and we wonder, should we do anything? Let me give you two reasons why you should go ahead and do something. Okay? First of all, when you see somebody in need, you start wondering. Understand that the whole time you're wondering, they're still hurting. They still need somebody to step up and take care of them. And then the second reason you need to quit wondering and start doing something is because, listen, the longer you wonder about whether or not you should do something, the more time and opportunity you're giving the devil to talk you out of doing anything. And I think that's probably why a lot of times we wind up not doing anything. It's because we spend a lot of time wondering. And then we walk on. And we pass on the other side. Now, the Samaritan is a beautiful example and a picture of the love of God and how we are to love one another. And you and I have it within us to love people that way, to love everybody that way, just like God loves everybody, just like Jesus loves everybody all the time. Because the Bible tells us and makes it plain to us that when you and I gave our lives to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. And when the Holy Spirit came with power. And the Holy Spirit came with gifts. And the Holy Spirit came with a whole new nature to change us, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is poured out into our heart. Not the love of the world, which is conditional. Not the love of the world, which is temporary. Which is not the love of the world, which is just emotional. But the love of God has come to dwell in our hearts. The everlasting love of God dwells in our hearts. And we have the capacity to love people if we'll just be led by the Spirit of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. If we're really following the Holy Spirit, we'll walk in love, God's love, for everybody, all of the time. That's why, brother and sister, listen, you and I are without excuse when we don't show love. We have the capacity. We have the ability. When we have the ability, Proverbs says, we need to step up and do it. And we can do it because the love of God dwells within us. And one more thought about the story of the Good Samaritan. I thought about this after sharing with you the last couple of times. Think about this for just a moment. Think about that Jewish fellow again who was taken care of by a Samaritan. And his needs were met and they were all paid for until he was made well and ready to go on his way. Let me ask you a question about that Jewish fellow. How do you think he felt about at least one Samaritan after that situation in his life? I guarantee you, at least in the case of that one Samaritan, his heart was changed. And brother and sister, I'm just saying to you today that you and I, by the power of the Spirit of God working within us, if we'll walk in the love of God toward people, we have the power of God to change the world when we walk in love, one with the other, and when we love the world the way that God tells us to. We saw that this past Wednesday night in our Bible study in Luke chapter 19 of the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And what that tells us is that he's very good at what he did. He was considered by his Jewish fellows a traitor because he had a contract with Rome to collect taxes from his Jewish brethren, and the way that he made himself rich doing that is taking more than what he was supposed to. So his own Jewish brethren saw him as not only a traitor but a thief, and no doubt he was unloved, disrespected, rejected by most of the Jewish community except for Jesus. Praise God. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved Zacchaeus, the traitor, the thief. Jesus loved him. He befriended him. He accepted him. He went to his home. Made a lot of people mad when he did that. But he loved him. He loved him. And when we read the story, there was nothing in that story that tells us that Jesus certainly did not condemn him for his sins. In fact, there's nothing in the story in Luke 19 where Jesus even rebuked him for his sins, pointed out his sins to him. Jesus just loved him. You know, I think for the most part, most of us know when what we're doing is wrong. We don't really need anybody to tell us what we're doing is wrong. Most of us know. I understand there's some times when we're so deceived or the culture is so twisted, people think that what they're doing is okay. I understand that, but somebody like Zacchaeus, he knew what he was doing was wrong. He didn't need anybody to tell him. What he needed was somebody to love him. Jesus loved him. And did you know that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that the love of God, the kindness of God, brings us to repentance? Praise God. And if we learn to love people the way Jesus loved people, Jesus just loved him. He accepted him. He changed his life by his love. Jesus loved everybody. He loved all of the outcasts, all of the sinners. Let me share another story with you today from Luke chapter 7 about another individual that was an outcast where society was concerned, and yet she was somebody whom Jesus loved. The story is in Luke chapter 7, and I'll pick up reading in about verse 36. Tells us there in Luke 7, verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus is who everybody says he is, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Jesus said, a moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them do you suppose loved him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many. And by the way, with that statement, Jesus revealed to Simon, he was who everybody said he was. He is the prophet of Israel. He is the Savior and Messiah. He proved himself to Simon. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. To those who were reclining at the table with him, began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See again the love that Jesus has that saves, that restores, that transforms, rather than condemns or rejects. Culture is a little different than ours in the setting of the story here. When the Pharisee has Jesus home, it's sort of an open house setting, and that's pretty common in the culture in that day and time. It, for one thing, it allowed everybody to see the important people that the Pharisee would rub elbows with. But this was sort of the culture to have an open house setting, and that's why we find a sinner, an immoral woman, a prostitute, in the home at that time with Jesus and Simon. And Simon knows who the woman is and what she's done. Jesus knows who she is, says so. The woman certainly is aware of her sins. She knows who she is and what she's done. But Simon doesn't realize that Jesus knows, and so he questions who he is. Simon shows no respect for Jesus when he comes in. The custom of the day is to greet with a kiss, to anoint, to give some oil for the hair, so that you can clean yourself up after you've come in off a dusty road, to at least offer the individual who comes into your home some water to wash their own feet, if not doing it yourself. And if you're a wealthy person like this Pharisee probably was, he probably has servants who could do that. But he shows no respect for Jesus whatsoever, offers no oil, no kiss, no water. And yet the woman offers him everything. She knows, it's pictured in the story. She understands. She knows who Jesus is. And so she anoints his feet. She washes his feet. She kisses his feet. She shows all of the respect, all of the love that Simon should have shown. Instead, he's the proud Pharisee. And the humble, repentant woman shows Jesus love, shows Jesus respect. And why does she show this love? Well, Jesus has taught us why in the little parable that he teaches to Simon. It's those that are forgiven much who love much. Those that don't understand the forgiveness they've received are not likely to show very much love. And that's who Simon was. The woman, on the other hand, loves much because she has forgiven much. Is it possible that you and I don't instinctively love people the way Jesus did? Is it possible we don't really love people that quickly because we don't really have a revelation of the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord and what he's done to us? Is it possible that that's why we feel worthy of sitting in judgment of others instead of showing them compassion and mercy and love and forgiveness? This woman loves much because she has forgiven much. We've been commanded to love everybody all the time, just the way Jesus does. And we have the capacity. And I think maybe we would be more willing if we understood the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord. Jesus loved everybody all the time. There's another woman in John chapter 11 who the Jews in her day, the religious leaders of her day, wanted to stone her to death. After all, that's what the law called for. She'd been caught in the act of adultery. They wanted to stone her to death. That's what the law said. And so they came to Jesus and said, "The law says this. What do you say, Jesus?" Jesus proved to us that mercy triumphs over justice. That law, or love rather, is actually on a higher plane than law. And Jesus showed this woman mercy and forgiveness. And by the way, these stories are not teaching us that Jesus was okay with what these people did, but they're showing us that in spite of what they did, Jesus loved them anyway. And Jesus loved everybody all the time. And he commands us to love everybody all the time, even our enemies. Jesus loved his. Jesus loved his enemies who arrested him, who beat him, who mocked him, who spat upon him, who scourged him, who nailed him to a cross, Jesus loved every one of those people. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus loved everybody, loved his friends, loved the disciples, loved his neighbor, loved the Pharisees, loved the Sadducees, loved the conservatives, loved the liberals, loved the proud and self-righteous, loved the thieves and robbers, loved the immoral, loved the Jews, loved the Samaritans, loved the Gentiles, men and women, young and old. Jesus loved them all. In our culture today, the world's idea of love is so evident. It's just revealing itself and how different it is from the love of God. We've bought into, our culture at least, has bought into the lie that if you disagree with somebody, whether it's their words or their actions or their lifestyle or whatever, if you disagree with somebody, then they're the enemy and you have to hate them. We have in our society today what we call the cancel culture. You don't agree with me, we just cancel you out. We just do away with you. We do away with anybody who thinks like you think. It's the new tolerance. The new tolerance is we tolerate anybody who's just like us. But if you're not like us, we don't tolerate that. We look to the world today, we look around our nation today, and we see the intolerance of a people who claim to be tolerant. They're pulling down statues all across America today of imperfect people. Well, guess what? If that's the standard, there should be no statues of anybody anywhere in America today. Unless we put up statues of Jesus, and even there, people don't want that. Nobody's perfect, friend. Everybody's made mistakes. But we've got this cancel culture and this new tolerance that's going around, and free speech. Free speech. People don't want to hear free speech. Let me tell you what people want to hear. People do not want to hear your opinion. I saw a meme on Facebook this week. It says, people don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. And that's true. If you're not like us, we reject you. We despise you. We hate you. This is the world. And they call it tolerance. And they call it love. And they watch the, I'm treading on thin ice here, I realize, but we watch the news sources that we do because we want to hear what we already believe to be the truth. We're not interested in hearing another opinion. Sadly, all of these same ideas are spilling over into the church. And we're allowing the world to influence us when we are supposed to be influencing the world. And rather than walking in a love that looks like the world, we're supposed to be walking in the love of Jesus Christ and changing the world, praise God. Changing the world. Loving everybody all the time the way that Jesus did. Let me share one more passage with you, and we'll wrap this up here this morning. Let me share one more passage from Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus is speaking, and this is Luke's account of what we call the Beatitudes, actually. And Luke records Jesus saying this, Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Be proactive, in other words, not reactive. If you love the, listen to this verse, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Anybody can love the people who love them. We're called to love people who don't love us, who hate us. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend to those expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Jesus is kind to ungrateful and evil men, and we're supposed to be the same way, just like him. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. I want to point out just one more thing here in verse 35. You will be sons of the Most High. Notice he doesn't use the word children. He uses the word son. In the scripture, you see, the difference, listen, the difference is maturity. Maturity. The son is the one who has matured. And if we have matured in Jesus, we will look just like him. We will act just like him. We will love everybody all the time, just the way Jesus does. Even those who despise us, even those who hate us, who disagree with us, who persecute us, we will love them too. You know, let me just share one quick story real quick that sort of pictures this for me. This past summer, I guess it was, one of the Supreme Court justices, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, passed away. And it interested me to hear, after her passing, that one of her best friends, not only on the court, but one of her closest friends in life, was another Supreme Court judge who had himself passed away, Antonin Scalia. Now, Ginsburg is left, and Scalia was right, far right. One on the far left, the other on the far right, and yet the two of them found a way to love each other. And not just as they sat on the court to put up with each other, but they were actually friends outside of the courtroom, and their families spent holidays and went on vacations together, did things like that together, even though their views politically were about as far apart as you could get. When I heard that story, it just spoke to me about how we are supposed to love everybody all the time, even people that we don't agree with. Now you might say, Pastor, how in the world? That's just so hard to do. I get that. I understand how the flesh certainly does not want to do that. The flesh considers itself right and wants its way and seeks revenge and all of these kinds of things. Let me tell you how we learn to love each other all the time. We learn to walk by the Spirit of Christ. And we learn to see from the vantage point of the Spirit of Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that Ephesians chapter 1 says that Jesus has been raised up and seated together at the right hand of God. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we who believe in Jesus have also been raised up with Christ and seated together with Christ at the right hand of God. And what that tells me, brother and sister, is that you and I now have a different and better vantage point from which to view life and to view people. You see, if we continue to see people from the eye of flesh, all we're going to see is people that are different, people that act differently, do things differently, people that mock us, people that disappoint us, people that displease us, people that disgust us, people that we don't want anything to do with, that we don't want to be around, people that we see as enemies, people that we see as those that we should hate. That's all we're going to see as long as we see from this lowly perspective of the natural realm of the flesh in which we live. But brother and sister, we've been exalted with Christ to be seated at his right hand. We have a new vantage point from which to see people. We have Jesus' perspective from which to see people. And you know what you see when you see people from Jesus' perspective? You see lost souls for whom Jesus died. Did you know that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about verse 14, Paul made the choice to no longer see people after the flesh, but to only see people from the perspective of Jesus. And he records at the end of that 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, he records in that chapter and he says, I understand now that Christ died for all. And you need to understand that phrase, Christ died for all. From the Jewish perspective, from the first century Jewish mind of Paul, okay? The Jewish mind of the first century saw the Jews as better than everybody else, better than the Greeks, better than the Gentiles, better than the Romans, better than the Samaritans, better than anybody else. The Jews were better. They were superior. This is classic racism. And that's how Paul saw people before he came to Jesus. But after he came to Jesus, he began to understand that Jesus died for everybody. He died for everybody. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, about verse 14, he says, the love of God compels me. It controls me. It drives me. It motivates me to do what I do. And he goes on to say, here's what I do. I now know that if we can get people to come to Christ, we can make them new people in Jesus Christ. And so my motivation, where everybody else is concerned now, is that I see them as Jesus sees them, souls for whom Christ died. And so my motivation now is just to go to the world and to tell people that Jesus has died for you and your sins are forgiven by Jesus. And my motivation now is not to see people from the lowly fleshly perspective and to hate them, but to see them from the heavenly perspective and to love them and to plead with them, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says there's only two people in the world those that know Jesus, and those that need Jesus. And he was motivated by love to go out and tell those who didn't know Jesus about the loving Savior who could change their lives. And that's exactly what he did. And by love, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, Paul did everything that he could to change his world. If we truly loved God with all of our heart, and if we truly loved our neighbor as ourselves, we would see people the way Paul saw them, which is the way Jesus sees them. And God's love in us would compel us to do just what Paul did. And by the love of Christ that dwells within us, we would go and we would change our world. Father, thank you today for the love of Christ that dwells in our hearts now that we truly believe in who Jesus is. Help us to have a real revelation of what he's done for us, of the forgiveness that now belongs to us, so that in being forgiven much and in understanding that, we can go forward and we can love much. And we can tell people about our loving Savior who will make them new people if they will just give their heart and life to him. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a new spirit. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us a new character. You've given us the nature of Jesus. You have poured out your love into our hearts. Help us, Father, to take that love and to take your gospel and to go change our world. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for tuning in today and being a part of our Bible study. We trust the Holy Spirit has spoken to all of us today, and the Holy Spirit's doing a work in all of us and continuing to do the work of transformation in all of us to make us more like Jesus, so that we can take the good news of Jesus Christ and change our world. We hope to be back in the sanctuary next Sunday. Of course, I'm looking at the weather forecast, and tomorrow there's a chance of snow and showers, and then the next chance of precipitation is next Sunday. We'll see how it all works out. We hope we're able to get back in the sanctuary next Sunday. We hope we'll see you there. Again, we thank you for your support of our ministry, whether we're together or not. We thank you for your prayers for us. We're praying for you, and if there's anything that we can do in any way that we can minister to you, please text or email or call us. Let us know what your needs are. Let us know how we can minister to you, whatever we can do for you, especially if there are prayers that we can lift up to the Father on your behalf. Please let us know what they are, so that we can be in prayer for you, trusting God to change you by the power of his love. Thank you for watching today. God bless you. We'll see you all soon.